Thank you, Josh and Hosanna. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. It may not seem like it at first, but I believe that those last two songs, the last hymn and the song prior to that we sang, will be a perfect prelude to introduce what we'll be looking at. And as I say, I don't know that you'll notice immediately, but hopefully before the time is up, you will. Matthew chapter 8, when you get there, we're going to go back a couple of verses and begin reading in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7 in verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, one of the things that has captivated me over the years in looking at the Bible and studying it a bit is the uniqueness of how the writers of Scripture arrange their material. I've often said that the Bible is a very sophisticated book. And by sophisticated, I don't mean highbrow in the sense that you can't ever understand what it's all about. We know that the understanding of Scripture comes primarily from the Spirit of God, who is the ultimate author of the book, who takes the deep things of God and shows them unto us. Without the aid of the Spirit of God revealing truth to us, we couldn't know it. Or as Paul says to the Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. These things are spiritually discerned. But having said that, and you've noticed, I'm sure, if you've studied the Scripture at all, that God allows the writers to, different authors of the book, human authors, to write their material in such a way that he doesn't violate their personalities or their unique characteristics. And as I often say, my sort of layman's definition of inspiration is God got written what he wanted to have written, so that the end result is communicated to us. The end result that is communicated is God's mind revealed through the written word of God. That in itself is a fascinating thing. To think that as you get into this book, you are coming face to face with the very revelation of the mind of God and the heart of God revealed through the pages and the words of Scripture. And so the writers are different. When we come to the gospel accounts, we have three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're sometimes referred to as the synoptic gospels because they contain a lot of similar material. for one reason. John's gospel is quite different and sort of stands alone. I confess to you that John's gospel, I have a fairly good understanding of the layout. Luke's gospel, I have a fairly good understanding of the layout. Matthew's as well. Mark's, I'm relatively clueless. And that doesn't mean I don't know what's in there. It just means that I haven't quite gotten what I feel is the handle, you know, because Mark is very rapid fire, very staccato, a lot of action, moving, you know, like this and that. And so it's a little bit more difficult, at least for me, you may have found it not to be that way, to actually see how he structures his book. Matthew, I find to be highly structured. And in a moment, I'm going to explain why that matters, because ultimately it isn't just the structure, but what the structure brings before us that helps us see what the writer is getting at. So let's think about that for just a moment and think about at least this one way. It doesn't mean it's the only way to look at Matthew's gospel, but I suggest it to you to see how he has, in one way, laid out his material and perhaps some of the reason where he's going with this. One of the ways that we notice that Matthew has laid out his material is that he will give us a collection of narrative, that is, narrative meaning actual record, historical accounts, stories, if you will. In those stories, there's a lot of movement. There's some teaching, but there will be miracles, movement, a little bit of teaching, action, going here, going there, and so on. Then he will give us his marker, because we have to remember that when the manuscripts were originally written, they had no chapter or verse divisions, which things are very helpful to us. But the writers had their literary devices that they used to mark off where they stopped and where they started a new section. So it's helpful for us to see those as well. This one to me is very evident, because what happens after the narrative section is you get an extended time of teaching by the Lord Jesus. And in that extended time of teaching, you'll find basically no movement, no action, no miracles, just formal teaching. The classic example of that has just ended in chapter 7, where we have what is most commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It takes you from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7. There's no movement. They're gathered on a mountain. The Lord is teaching. It's straightforward, formal teaching. And then we're helped, and we like help, don't we, when we come to Scripture. The writer helps us to know that that has stopped, because he says in verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. And so now he stopped those sayings. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. And he came down from the mountain, and the great multitudes followed him. And then just to give you a little idea of what happens, in chapters 8 and 9, you have a narrative section. Movement, action, 10 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. A lot of activity compressed into a very relatively short amount of material. And then when you come to the end of chapter 9, chapter 10, once again, formal teaching. No movement, no miracles, no going from here to there. Chapter 10, an extended period of teaching. And once again, we're helped, because when you get to chapter 11, you read, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. And as you might guess by now, chapter 11, chapter 12, narrative. The Lord moving, going here or there, teaching, doing miracles, doing these different things that occur. And then you come to chapter 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, an extended time of teaching. One last mention that you have in chapter 13 and verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole book. I think that's sufficient to establish the pattern of how it is that Matthew arranges his material. Narrative, stories, historical accounts, formal teaching, the teaching ends, and then more narrative, and then teaching. And it's that way through the whole Bible. I let you look at that at your own leisure. But one might ask, so what? It's always a good question. It's always good to ask yourself questions. Bible study involves questions. I wish I could actually accurately remember it. I think it was Rudyard Kipling who talked about six friends that taught me all I knew. Who and what and when and why and how and where and who. I think I said who twice, but anyway, you get the idea. Who, what's it about? Who's doing the talking? Where are they? And so on. Questions as you study the Bible, if you're going to give yourself to Bible study, you have to ask questions. It's a good thing to do. And so what? There's the structure. What does it mean? Well, let's look in chapter 7 one more time in the end and notice something that is significant there. The statement that Matthew ends that formal teaching time with is this: came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now all of a sudden you have Matthew setting up a conflict or a clash of different authorities. Jesus Christ teaching as one who had authority, not as the scribes, but the scribes in Israel were a recognized authority. And then we begin to ask, which would be a leading question, wouldn't it? What was the difference in the Lord's authority and the authority of the scribes, or ultimately the scribes and the Pharisees? What's the difference between the Lord's authority and the authority of the scribes and Pharisees? And so what Matthew has now done, think about it this way, he's given us chapter 5, 6, and 7, straightforward teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he introduces the subject of Jesus Christ as one who has authority. You notice the second account that I read in chapter 8 of the centurion. That would have been a Roman officer who had 100 troops under him. The word centurion coming from 100 means he had 100 troops. And he says in verse 9, I am a man under authority. Turn forward a bit. You'll find in chapter 9 and verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, and the word there is translated power. It's the same word that is translated earlier, authority. Authority to forgive sins. The multitude saw it in verse 8 and marveled and glorified God, which had given such authority unto men. And so we see that not only has Matthew introduced this flowing out of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that one of the dominant themes in chapters 8 and 9 is going to have to do with the subject of authority. One other thing that is coupled with that, and you'll see it right here, but it is repeated throughout chapters 8 and 9, it is that in chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and saith unto him, follow me. And he followed him. And for sake of time, I leave it to you on your own to go through chapter 8 and 9 and see how many times you'll find the word follow or followed. So you have the twin themes of authority and following. Do you see any correlation between authority and following? Think about that. What's the significance of that? And so let's go back now, because as we come to chapter 8, we're going to learn the nature and the quality of the Lord's authority. And if you're going to follow someone, you need to know the nature and the quality of their authority. My first trip out of North America 100 years ago was to South America, and I was fortunate to go to the only country at that time in South America, it may still be, but the only country that was where English was the first language. So it was the country of Guyana, which was formerly British Guiana, and because it was a British Commonwealth, the language, first language, was English. I got two common questions when people learned I was going to Guyana. The first one was, what part of Africa is that in? And I said, no, it's not Ghana, it's Guyana. The second question I got was, isn't that where Jim Jones was? Some of you may remember, some of you may be too young. I was thinking about this recently because we have phrases that are woven through our English language, and they become these colloquial phrases that we use and expressions, and we wonder where their origin was. I'm not sure if this is the origin of the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, but it might have been. Because 900 people followed Jim Jones to the jungles of Guyana, and they drank the Kool-Aid. Now, they had drank the Kool-Aid plenty of times before as an evidence of their loyalty to their leader. But when they drank the Kool-Aid that time, 900 people died in the jungles of Guyana, because it wasn't just Kool-Aid that time. And whether it was totally a mass suicide or not, well, they had followed the wrong man. I stayed in the home of a man who was deputy director of the police department. He was retired then, and police in countries like that often are more paramilitary than they are just police, but he took me downtown to his former office and showed me the photographs, 8.5 by 11 or 10 black and whites on the wall of the compound and of the bodies that they still had on the wall that day. You better know who you're following if someone claims to be authority. You better know the nature and the quality of their authority. If you're following somebody, you better know where they're leading you. And that's important, isn't it? You know, it even becomes synonymous for those of us who are believers. A follower of Christ. But what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Well, at the very basic level, it means I submit myself to his authority. I submit myself to his teachings. That the rule of my life is not what I want to do all the time or whatever I want to do. That the rule of my life is that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I am loyal to him. And I submit to his teaching, even when sometimes I find his teaching to go against what I want to do by nature. Following and submitting to the Lord's authority. And I don't do it because he's like a tyrant reigning and ruling over me with a rod, waiting to swat me out of existence the moment I step out of line. I do it because he loved me. And I do it because he gave himself for me. And that when I was yet without strength, Christ died for me. That God demonstrated his love to me, and that while I was yet a sinner, not when I cleaned up my act, not when I tried to do better, but in all my filth and sin and rebellious nature, Christ died for me. And a God who had loved me that way and loved me that much, I come to him and say, Lord, as imperfectly as I do it and as failing as I am, I submit myself to your authority. Please have your way with me. It's a challenge of our life, isn't it? But when we begin to learn what the Lord's authority is like, now you may be wondering, if you haven't forgotten already by now, that I said that this ties in with those last two songs we sang in a very unique way. Because here's the God who is absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. What is he like? What's the first story Matthew brings out to demonstrate the quality of the Lord's authority? He came down from the mountain and great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. And he worshiped him. And he said, Lord, If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I don't know how many times I read this passage. It struck me recently when I read it. What's remarkable about this to me, one of the things is this. This is the first time any human being on planet Earth directly addressed Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the first time anybody is recorded as calling him Lord. And who was it? It was a leper. I saw a leper colony when I was in that country of Guyana. It's the only one I've ever seen. Dreaded disease, particularly back in Bible times. But worse than that, under the old covenant of Moses and the law, the leper was to pronounce himself unclean. He was to put his hand over his lip, and anytime anybody got near him, he said, I'm unclean. How would you like to take whatever the sin is in your life, say a prominent sin, and anytime anybody got around you, you'd have to pronounce that? I don't want to speculate. We don't know how long it had been since any human being had ever, since he ever had contact with a human being. They weren't allowed, and he wasn't allowed. And we find in the same gospel account in chapter 8 that sometimes Jesus didn't touch anybody. In the second story, he doesn't touch anybody. He could have done it without touching him, couldn't he? But what's the character? If ever there's something that indicates authority, it's this word the leper called him, Lord. What is he like? It wasn't enough for him to speak and allow the leprosy to be cleansed. He reached out and he touched that man. And he cleansed him from his leprosy. Because the darkness can never overcome the light. It couldn't be transferred because of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it, that holy, holy, holy God we were singing about came down into this world and took a body of flesh. And that holy, holy, thrice holy God reached out his hand and touched a person that nobody else would touch. Because of his uncleanness and because it would have defiled them. And it didn't defile Jesus, the Son of God. It cleansed the leper. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's what the Lord is like. He's a God of compassion who would touch that man. And that man would know that along with that cleansing, he'd been restored. It's wonderful if you know you're dirty to know you're clean. And that can be taken at a lot of different applications. Sin and the guilt it produces. A conscience cleansed from guilt through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what's the Lord like? Lord, if you will, would he? Would he want to cleanse this man? Would it be his will to cleanse the leper? Is it his will to forgive the sinner? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his will. He displayed that will on Calvary's cross. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And it was an authority that meant something, wasn't it? It wasn't idle words. He didn't just speak, oh yeah, I hope you feel better. No. I will be cleansed. And he was. And then the Lord turns to him, and he says this often in the Gospels. He says, see that you don't tell anybody. You know what usually happened when he said that? They went and told everybody, didn't they? How could they not? And even with him, if people knew him, they could see he was cleansed. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you. Now, the Lord was telling that because it wasn't time to maximize publicity. He wasn't there to do that at that time. He was headed towards the cross, and he wasn't there to, you know, shout and make himself widely known in the street in that way. But then he says, go thy way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What is the Lord's authority like? Well, when it comes to God's salvation, I'll tell you one thing it's like. And Paul will elaborate on this when he expounds the gospel of the grace of God in the book of Romans. I believe it's found in that chapter 3, as he's bringing out the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he says this question, and it's pointedly directed towards the Jews in that sense, do we then make void the law of God? No, we establish the law of God. Now that's a beautiful thing. In other words, go to the authority. Another authority here, wasn't it? A priest. And show yourself to that authority. Because that's what was commanded in the law of Moses to do. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ establishes the law. How does it establish the law? Because it establishes the law in that God, having been propitiated through the death of Christ on the cross, completely satisfied, is able to forgive your sins and to bring you into heaven in broad daylight. He's never going to have to sneak you around to the back door of heaven and say, get in quick before anybody sees you. Because you are saved, if you're saved, by the grace of God, but you are saved by the justice of God. And you can only be saved if every sin has been satisfied and God's wrath has been expiated and propitiated, allowing God to extend his grace and mercy. You'll never have to worry if you come to Christ about your sins being brought out, thrown in your face again somewhere down the road. And we sometimes sing it, don't we? Makes me want to sing it even now, so I'm going to spare you. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Y'all are allowed to amen. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's wonderful. You know, there was quite an elaborate procedure for the leper that was cleansed. You find it in Leviticus chapter 14, very detailed. The problem is somebody said, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, the priests were having to dust off Leviticus 14 because they'd never used it. There's never a record of any Israelite being cleansed of leprosy. You have Naaman the Syrian. You have Miriam, which was a temporary phenomena. But you don't have any record of in the scripture of any leper being cleansed until Jesus Christ came upon the scene. And then the lepers were being cleansed right and left. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. They're dusting off Leviticus 14. What did it say to do? Why? For a testimony unto them. Have you ever read about leprosy in the Old Testament? It was very detailed. You know, you came to the priest and he looked at you and you had this little red spot and then a little white ring on it and a little hair going out, but it wasn't a black hair, it was a white hair. I mean, all kind of ways that the priest could diagnose your leprosy. The law could diagnose the leprosy. What was the problem with the law? It couldn't cleanse the leprosy. All it could do was diagnose it. And now here was one who could cleanse the leprosy. And I wonder, in my own thinking, it doesn't say this, and I'm careful to say when I say something Scripture doesn't say, it doesn't say that, but When you come to that passage, and I believe it's in Acts chapter 6, and it says about many people believed, many of the priests also. You wonder if it wasn't things like this, as the leper came and said, I've been cleansed of my leprosy. How'd that happen? Well, Jesus Christ touched me. As a testimony. He wanted them to know. As hard-headed as I sometimes consider myself to be, as spiritually dense, I'm reading the second account about the centurion. And I'd already, wow, look at that. First time anybody addresses Jesus Christ as Lord, the leper. When I realized the second time anybody addresses him as Lord is the centurion. He comes to him. And he says, Lord, my servant is home sick, some paralysis, grievously tormented. Now, this had to be a unique man. I can't imagine a Roman officer with 100 troops under him given any time of day to be concerned about his servant. So this must have been a unique man. But he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't even ask anything. You notice that? It's the Lord who says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, wait a minute. I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. You just speak the word, my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority. I say jump, they say how high, how far. I know what authority is like. You don't even have to come under my roof. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to them that followed, and this must have been a dig, you see. Now, this centurion was a Gentile. And he said, I haven't found faith like this, not in all of Israel, that this Gentile, this Roman, this soldier has exhibited. Interesting that Matthew would introduce the subject of authority and following the Lord. Which, by the way, is Matthew's testimony, which we read earlier. It's very short. Rarely will you hear a testimony that short, as you find in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus passed by and saw a man and said, follow me, and Matthew got up and followed him. That's his testimony. There's a lot more to it than that, obviously. But interesting, isn't it, that Matthew introduces to us the first two people on planet Earth recorded in Scripture to refer to Jesus as Lord. And both of them, as far as Israel was concerned, were unclean. Well, Matthew wasn't a leper, and he wasn't a Roman Gentile. But what do you think the Israelites thought about him, tax collector? They figured he's worse than both of them. Traitor to his country, extortioner. But interesting that Matthew brings these two characters before us. And he said, I'll tell you, many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But those children of the kingdom, those who think they're in because they are related ethnically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll be cast into outer darkness. Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And here was the Lord who could look inside of a person and know that that belief that he had was genuine. And so his servant was healed that selfsame hour. A wonderful little entree into the subject of the Lord's authority and the one that we follow as the supreme authority came into this world, lived among those who were unclean for various reasons, but was able to take the unclean and make it clean and take that which was not fit for use and make it fit for his use and to display his glory. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the one who came into this world. And we thank you that though you are that God who is holy and altogether different from us, the Lord Jesus would come into this world and take upon him humanity and weld that humanity to that divine nature in that indivisible union of which Paul expresses, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What is God like? And here we have two very shining examples as we see you in the flesh. And we see your compassion, and we see your power and ability to cleanse, to heal, to make whole, to restore. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts, our minds, our wills. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.